The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
Alleluia! Christ is risen. In the name of Jesus, amen. In today's reading from Revelation, we have a picture of the fulfillment, the final fruits of Christ's death and his resurrection. John looks in this vision that he has granted, recorded in the book of Revelation, and behold, he sees a great crowd that no one could number. A crowd from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And guess where they are? They aren't afar off from God. They aren't cringing in fear. No, they stand before the throne of God. And before the Lamb, because Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has brought them near. And they're clothed in white robes. And they have palm branches in their hands, and they're waving them. The white robes of victory, the white robes of righteousness, by which they can enter into God's presence. The palm branches of victory for Christ, the Lamb, the one who died for the sins of the world on the cross, has triumphed. He is living, and in his triumph, they live too in holy baptism. They share in his triumph, in his victory. And look what they do. Hear their words. They say, "My, looks like a great day for fishing. I think I'll drive into the mountains today. Oh, there's a game on television, the big game. Let's watch that." No, not at all. Neither did they complain because the sermon went too long, or the sermon was a little disjointed, or "I didn't like that hymn we sang." No, they don't complain because, "We've got communion again. I don't want it." No. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, they say, and to the Lamb. And all the angels standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, the saints, the martyrs, they all fall on their faces before the throne of God, and they worshiped God saying, "Amen." If you know your catechism, the explanation to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, you know what that word "amen" means. It means yes. Yes, it shall be so. Yes, yes, this is true. Yes, yes, I believe this with all my heart, with all my life. I stake my future upon it. Amen. Have you ever noticed that in the liturgy we say amen an awful lot? It's not that we've become a fundamentalist crowd of snake handlers or anything like that, Bible-thumping preachers and congregation that falls on the floor and jumps over the pews or anything like that. We say amen in the liturgy because it is the amen God has given us for the sake of his Son, who is the Amen. You see, he said yes to God on our behalf. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said yes to God that he would drink the cup of suffering, the cup of God's wrath that was before him. Yes, he would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, who is the Amen, Jesus, who said amen to his Father, is the only reason you and I, the redeemed of Christ, can say amen. So, let me counsel you this. When it comes time to say amen, amen with strong voice. Amen, for you have been redeemed by Christ. Amen, because you know what? As you persevere in faith in Christ, in repentance and faith, recognizing your sin, yes, but recognizing and confessing all the more boldly, all the more confidently, that Christ, the Lamb of God, has forever removed your sin from you, you will be among this multitude, this great crowd that John sees and describes in this reading from the book of Revelation. And that's not something to be amen about. That's something to be amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So when you hear the words, take, eat, this is Christ's body given for you, say amen. Not communion again. And when you hear the blessed words, take, drink, this is my blood, Christ's blood of the New Testament shed for you, not amen, but amen. Christ for me, his body for me, his blood for me, for the forgiveness of sins, so that I can be among this great crowd gathered around the throne and before the Lamb, and offer my eternal thanksgiving and praises to the God who loved me and gave his Son for me, who gave himself up for me and up for you on the cross. If you look at the reading from Revelation there in the first verse, you'll see, behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Well, the word in the Greek is not multitude, it's a word crowd. And it means a big crowd, yes. But that's a significant word because in the Gospels, we hear multiple times of the crowds that gathered around Jesus, eager to hear his word. Great crowds. They weren't there to just pass the time of day and hear the latest big thing that's come along and hoping that Jesus would maybe do a miracle or two. They were there to hear the word of God. They were there keeping the third commandment that they should not despise preaching and God's word in the person of his Son and proclaimed by his Son, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And who did this crowd consist of? Was it the righteous and holy people who thought they were better than everyone else and looked down upon them, those poor, sniveling sinners? It was the sinners themselves, the tax collectors, the women of shady reputation, the drunks, the covetous, those whose sins stared them in the face, and they could not take that fierce look down, so they looked beyond their sins to Jesus. That's who is among the crowd. The nobodies, the losers, not those who congratulate themselves and give themselves a pat on the back because they are so faithful and they have served God in such wonderful ways and he must really be pleased with them. No, this is the crowd who come to Jesus in repentance and in faith, knowing that they don't deserve, and here I'm going to do it, so plug your ears if you don't want to hear it, knowing that they don't deserve a damned thing from God except his damnation. But look what he does. He gave us his Lamb. He gave us his Son to be the sacrificial Lamb. Not because he thought we were such nice people and that maybe we could be improved, but because he knew that we weren't nice people. We were poor, lost, condemned, miserable sinners. And in his mercy, he chose us. He chose you. He drew you to himself through his word and through the water of your baptism. He claimed you as his own. And do you know what his plans for you are? That you be here among this great crowd, clothed in white robes with palm branches in your hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb who gave himself for me. And in thus giving himself for me and to me, he gives me this salvation so that it is mine." John goes on to say that then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Hey, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" John says, "Well, sir, you know, you tell me. I'm just here receiving the vision. I don't know all the answers, so you explain it to me." And here's what he said to John, the elder did. And here's what God's word says to you. "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, on account of that, because of that, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have come out of the great tribulation." And if you have this notion that the great tribulation is something that we're told about in the series of books, you know, I can't remember the name of it. I've read a couple of them. Left Behind. Yeah, thank you. Forget that. It ain't true. We're living in the great tribulation now. The church has been living in the great tribulation from the very beginning. Those who clung to God's word of promise have suffered. Paul describes his sufferings in today's second reading from the book of Acts. Many Christians have been martyred for the faith, not just in ages past, but in today it is happening. Christians are being persecuted. The church is increasingly being described, yes, in this great country of ours whose flag is right there. And the church will not persevere if we think of Christianity, the holy Christian faith, as something cultural, as something that it's part of the American way of life, because it's not that at all. The church perseveres and survives even in the face of difficulty and tribulation and persecution and death, only for the sake of the Lamb of God who faced death for us and who conquered death by his resurrection and who reigns over all things by his ascension. So we cast aside all of our righteousness and spurn it and trample it underfoot as a dirty, filthy rag. We cast aside anything we can do, knowing that even our best efforts are stained with sin. We cast all that aside, doing what Paul did, counting it as manure, which is what Paul says, not refuse. And we cling to Christ, the crucified Lamb. We know that we are washed in his blood alone, and that he has done this for us in our baptism. And we continue to receive the benefits of his blood, along with his body in the sacrament of the altar. Do you think you can make it on your own? Do you think you can appear in heaven with the church apart from Jesus? Then look what you should do. You should gladly receive the gifts that are Jesus himself, in which Jesus comes to you and gives you his forgiveness and gives you his mercy and gives you his life and strengthens your faith, because you do not know in this world of tribulation and suffering what you will one day face on account of your faith in Christ. You may be afflicted with a horrible disease and face great pain and agony. How can you endure that without Christ? You may literally be called, some of the youngest among you, to give up your lives as a martyr for Christ. How can you do that without Him? But look and listen, He who leads you through the valley of the shadow of death, and we live in the valley of the shadow of death right now, is with you to guide you, to lead you to the waters of peace, for He is your good shepherd. And this brings us to Karen back there. And she's shrinking down in the pew. Now, Karen was confirmed and confessed her faith here Easter Sunday. And for her confirmation verses, she chose something we have in today's gospel reading. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's not just Karen's confirmation verse, but it's Jesus speaking to you as well. The promises He gives you. And finally, when you're out of this world of affliction and suffering and hatred, because it happens, Christians are hated. Hopefully not because they're jerks, which some Christians are, but because of their faithfulness to Christ Jesus. Here's a promise. Though in this world, this present fallen world, they may have hungered, they shall hunger no more. Though in this world, this present fallen world, they may have thirsted, they will thirst no more. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ, for they shall be satisfied. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Hey, you need not fear the fire and flame of hell, because Christ took your condemnation on the cross, and He rose again for you. And here it is. Here's the climax. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne of God, and no one could be in the midst of the throne of God except He who is God in flesh, our Savior Jesus Christ. He will be their shepherd. He will care for them. He will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear you shed, it's gone. Christ shed His blood for you. Christ shed great tears like blood in Gethsemane. He's done it for your beloved who have died in the Lord, and He will do it for you. And here I'm going to give a plug, okay? You know, as pastor, I can do that. You know, I'm in the pulpit now. You can get in the pulpit next week and contradict me. A rebuttal. You can be no closer to your loved ones who have died in Christ than before this altar, receiving the gift of Jesus' body and blood. You lift up your voice with the angels and with the archangels, with all the company of heaven, the martyrs and the saints in heaven. When you sing the Sanctus and when you come to the altar, they're in heaven, but your voice is united with them in praise to the Lamb who shepherds you and guides you. So here's the deal, okay? So one-time offer. If you don't want to come to the altar for the forgiveness of sins, to strengthen your faith and for salvation, come because your loved ones in Jesus are there in heaven, and they got there by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And lift up your voice with theirs in praise to the Lamb who has died for you, who has been raised again for you, and who shepherds you and who guides you through His word and through His sacrament to the springs of living water. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.